Go ahead and open up with me to, firstly, Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, and once you're there, go ahead and put a marker in it, and then turn to Luke chapter 17. Those will be our two key texts for the morning, Matthew chapter 18. We'll get back to that one later, so just go ahead and put a marker in it, and then turn to Luke 17. God's good, isn't He?
Amen.
Amen. Before we read, I'm just going to pray. Holy Spirit, I thank You for Your presence that's already here. God, it's not the energy in the room or our passion that makes Your presence real. Lord, it's the reality of Your presence that draws out our passion. God, it's the reality of who You are, Lord, that makes us worship with everything we've got. And Lord, I thank You that we've touched a bit of that reality this morning. And God, I thank You, Lord, that You want to do something miraculous today. Lord, when You send Your word, You heal us of our diseases and You deliver us from our destructions. And Lord, we're asking that that's exactly what You would do this morning. God, send Your word today. Lord, I am just a vessel. I am nothing without You. It's by Your grace that I stand or that I fall. And Lord, I pray that You would send Your word from this pulpit this morning, that You would deliver us from every kind of destructive work that the enemy has planted and sown into our lives. And Lord, that You would deliver us from every kind of disease, Lord, whether it be of the soul or even of the body, O God. Jesus, we just ask that You would be glorified today. And we pray this in Your precious name. Amen and amen. The title of the message this morning is Breaking the Bondage of Bitterness. Breaking the Bondage of Bitterness. And in Luke 17, we're going to read the first 10 verses. So let's begin at verse 1. It says, "Then said He unto the disciples, It is impossible but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostle said unto the Lord, Increase our faith. And the Lord said, If he had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto the sycamine tree, Be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant, plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, Go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, Make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do." So Jesus opens, thank you very much, with a teaching on offenses. He's talking about when an offense comes to you, someone has sinned against you, and the Greek word is scandalon. It's where we get our English word scandal from. It literally means a stumbling block, something that causes you to trip, whether it be in your faith, it's a temptation to sin. It is something that turns your heart bitter and angry because you have been wronged in some way. And Jesus says, these things are going to happen. It's impossible, except that they should come. But woe unto him through whom they come. So in light of their inevitability, in light of the fact that there's no way to prevent offenses coming, you and I are going to be hurt in this life. Jesus says it right here. It's going to happen. So in light of that, he commands the disciples to be on their guard against falling victim to offenses. He says, first of all, when you're offended, you are to rebuke the offender. Now we have to remember, Jesus also taught in Matthew 18, we'll be looking there shortly, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone." Don't tell about his fault to someone else and create this little circle of fellow bitter people, fellow offenders that you wish to share your grief with, but go to them alone and make right the fault that was done against you. So when Jesus tells them to rebuke the offender, the word literally means to award honor or blame. So if he is to be blamed, you tell him. It doesn't mean that you go in with some strong indictment and accusation looking to just shame him and condemn him. It's simply, brother, sister, you offended me. And you need to take responsibility for this so that we can be restored in our relationship. But also, when they're repented to, they're to forgive. So when they are offended, they are to rebuke. They're to go privately and tell their brother or sister, you've hurt me. This is what you made me feel like. This is how I perceived and took what you said or did to me. But when they're repented, do they're to forgive. And it should be noted that Jesus saying seven times in a day, because he says if he comes to you seven times in a day, he's not putting a cap on how often we're to forgive. He's not saying once they hit the eighth time, you don't have to forgive them anymore. The thing that we have to realize is this is actually an exaggeration. It's very typical in, you know, ancient Jewish writings, Middle Eastern literature, that you would use exaggeration to convey a point. And so Jesus saying seven times in a day, he's basically saying that your forgiveness toward the same offender, the same person, should be unlimited. That's the command that he's giving here. And the disciples' response is hardly an amen. There was nobody saying, amen, praise God. That's right, Jesus, you preach it. What do? They say, Lord, increase our faith. The request for increased faith is actually in light of the commandment that they've just been given. Because they look at what they're being told to do, and they're realizing, you're asking us to do something that's beyond our spiritual resources to do. This cannot be done with what we currently have. Lord, if you want us to obey you in this, you're going to have to give us more faith. You're going to have to increase the amount of faith that we have. And no doubt, they're looking at their own offenses. They're looking at their own reasons to be angry. Because nobody's just going to say, I mean, if they didn't have any pain to deal with. Because whenever you hear a command, whenever you're bothered by a command to do something, usually you're involved in it. It affects you in some way. When someone says you need to forgive, if you're offended by the command to forgive, it's usually because you're grappling with your own pain and your own wounds. And the fact that the disciples would look at Jesus and say, if you want us to do this, you need to increase our faith, I can guarantee you that running through their mind in that moment is every wrong word, every hurtful thing that's ever been done to them, and no doubt the worst offenders in their lives are coming to their minds, and they're saying, Jesus, you want us to forgive them? You want me to pardon what they did? You want me to excuse that fault? You're the Messiah. You're the Lord of all creation. Surely you know how deep that knife went. Surely you know how long I spent bleeding over that wound. Surely you know how much it still affects me. So they say, Lord, increase our faith. So their request for more faith, Jesus responds to in verse 6, and he goes into the teaching that is quoted in many other gospels in a few different contexts. He says, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you should uproot this tree and plant it in the sea, it would obey you. So what's Jesus actually telling them? He's saying, you're really asking the wrong question. You're looking in the wrong place. He's basically telling them this isn't really a faith issue like you think it is. There's something else at work here. This isn't a matter of your faith isn't big enough to forgive. You don't need a lot of faith to do what I'm telling you to do. You actually only need a little mustard seed of faith to forgive the deepest wound, which is quite a statement. And this is not my idea. This is what Jesus is saying. Because listen, I'm speaking out of my own experience here today. And I'm going to say it with every bit of mercy that I can muster, because I know that there's probably people in this room, the things that you're carrying would dwarf what I have been through. And I will not negate that. I will not negate that. Some of us are carrying wounds and hurts in here that are very, very real and very, very legitimate. And this is not meant to come across scoldingly. If I get passionate, it's because I know the freedom that Christ wants to impart to us today. So please don't anyone take it as chiding. Don't take it as the angry preacher. That's not how it's meant to come across today. I love you. God loves you. And I believe from the opening prayer this morning to the last song that we sung with Brother Matt, Jesus has been setting the stage. He wants to bring liberty to our hearts today. So please open your heart, open your spirit, and receive what the Lord wants to say to us today. So in verse 6, he's talking about you don't really need more faith to do what I'm telling you to do. Because no doubt they're looking at their own offense and they're saying, my wound is bigger than my faith, Lord. My pain is bigger than my faith. I don't know how I'm going to do what you're commanding me to do. And Jesus says it doesn't matter how big the wound is. You only need a mustard seed of faith. You can move a mountain. You just need to put it in the right place. And that's what it really boils down to. The disciples obviously had reasons for thinking Jesus' command to forgive was impossible. No doubt they felt their own pain was bigger than their faith. But Jesus makes it clear that they're looking in the wrong place. Their faith doesn't have to be bigger than their wounds in order to forgive. And then comes this parable that almost seems out of place. And to be perfectly honest with you, up until I really started breaking it down and studying it, I thought it was rather harsh. And I would venture to say that some of you in this room perhaps have read it and thought, what is he talking about? Why do unprofitable servants, what is he getting at here? And the thing that we need to note first of all is that Jesus tells this parable without changing the subject. He has not introduced a new thought. He has not switched to a new topic. He has not introduced something different. He's still talking about the command to forgive. And we need to read it in that sense today. Let's actually read verses 7 through 10 one more time with that thought in mind. But which of you having a servant, plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants, we have done that which was our duty to do. So when Jesus opens the parable and he says, which of you having a servant, plowing or feeding cattle, this is probably a reference to a farmer who had a single servant. It was common then if you were working land, you could afford about one servant, and they would work in the house and they would work out in the field as well. And so Jesus is actually calling to their minds something very typical of their culture in that day. He says, okay, so let's say you're a farmer, you've got a servant, they're out tending sheep, plowing the fields, they come in, they're tired, they're dirty, you're sweaty. Are you going to look at your servant and say unto them, oh, go, you've worked hard all day, go take a bath, Go, wash up, get cleaned up, sit down and have a meal, and, you know, I'll just fix my own supper tonight. And the obvious answer is no. He's being rhetorical throughout the whole passage. The answer that he's looking for is obvious. Obviously, the answer is no. You're not going to do that. He says, you're going to look at your servant, and you're going to tell them, go clean up very quickly, dress yourself, and then prepare my meal and serve me, and then you can serve yourself food. So this is a very strict picture that Jesus is painting here. It's kind of hard medicine to swallow. It's very hard medicine to swallow. And then he draws this analogy in verses 9 and 10. He's really making it hit home. He says, the master is not going to thank that servant for doing what he was commanded to do because it was his duty. Yes, he was tired. Yes, he was exhausted. Yes, he'd been working all day, but he didn't go above and beyond the call of duty by waiting to feed himself by feeding his master first. That's not going above and beyond the call of duty. That's simply doing what was commanded him. And he says, you will be the same way. When you have done everything that I have commanded you to do as my disciples, you're not going to stand back and say, I have gone above and beyond the call of duty with what God asked me to do. He exacted more from me than anybody ever should have given. I've earned some kind of merit with God. Jesus says, no. You are to look at yourself in the mirror and say, I am an unprofitable servant. Meaning, this is the idea that it conveys. My master doesn't owe me anything. No matter what he's ever asked of me, no matter what command he ever gives me to do, he doesn't owe me anything. That's the idea that Jesus is giving. That's the punch at the end of the parable. Every one of Jesus' parables had some kind of little sting of truth at the end of it. And in this particular case, that's exactly what it is. That's exactly what it is. So again, let's recap this. Jesus says the servant is not thanked and should not expect thanks because he is only doing his duty. And he then makes the sweeping statement that his followers should feel the same way about their own obedience. So after obeying every command that we're given as Christians, we are to regard it as mere duty. No one will cross the finish line in glory and say, I'm sorry, look, I went above and beyond any call of duty. I did more than Jesus had no business expecting that much of me. I deserve some kind of extra gold, platinum mansion somewhere here, in heaven. heaven, where is it at? No one's going to be able to make that claim. We're all going to stand back and say, I only did what was my duty. He purchased my life, and this is simply what he was worthy of. So that's the analogy that he's drawing here. But we need to, again, bring it back to the context. He says, after you have done everything commanded you, you will say, we are unprofitable servants. What command had he just given? The command to forgive. The command to forgive. Catch this. This is the core of the message. Jesus was not being harsh or cruel or telling us that our service is meaningless. He was not doing any of that. He was not being any of that. He was making a very deliberate attack. But on what? He was attacking something in the disciples' hearts. He was attacking a mentality that I would venture to say a lot of us in this room have contended with. If not, we are currently abiding in it as well. Whenever we are wounded, whenever we are offended, whenever you have been hurt and there is a need to forgive somebody in your life, our pain always brings with it a false sense of entitlement. And this is what Jesus is attacking. And entitlement simply means that you feel you have the right or a claim to something. And Satan and our sinful nature is right there when we've been wounded, convincing us that our pain entitles us to bad attitudes. Our pain entitles us to the right to stay angry. Our pain entitles us to the right to isolate ourselves. Our pain entitles us to the right to withhold our trust from a certain gender or a certain race, from a certain somebody. Our pain makes us feel like we have the right to withhold something. And whenever you're withholding something in human relationships, beloved, I guarantee you, and I say this with all the love I can say, you are also withholding something from God. You cannot be dishonest. You cannot be mistrusting in your human relationships and think that it will not affect your relationship with Christ. It will always transfer. It will always invade that spiritual aspect of your personal life. Always and inevitably. It makes us think we're entitled with the right to dismiss the counsel of others because they just don't understand. It affects everything. It's bitterness. Entitlement. That sense of entitlement that comes with our pain is actually the beginning of bitterness. That's where it starts. When you and I give in to the idea that because I've been wounded, I have the right to, you fill in the blank. That's where bitterness starts. And bitterness, I want to tell you something, is nothing more than idolatry. It's the worship of our pain is really all it boils down to. Bitterness is idolatry because it is letting our pain become our God. Our pain becomes the authority on how we feel we should be treated. Our pain becomes the authority on how we should be perceived. Our pain becomes the authority on how we perceive others and what they're saying to us and how they're treating us. Our pain becomes the authority on how we react to things and how we assess things. It's bitterness. Your pain has become your God. Your pain, your hurt, the wound that was inflicted on you. And again, I am not taking away from the enormity of what some of you have experienced. I know that some of us have been deeply, deeply wounded and hurt, and I will never, ever negate that because I've been hurt myself and I've had to walk this road. So I say this with mercy, but we've got to reckon with this command. Jesus was the kind of guy, he could sit in a crowd and he'd be teaching on offensive subjects and he could tell when someone was thinking something contrary and he would just call them out on their thoughts. You think for a moment he didn't know what his own disciples had experienced in life? You think for a moment he wasn't aware of how much they had bled, how many times they had cried themselves to sleep, and yet he could still give a command like this? He knew, and he cared, and it was actually his love that drove him to be so strong in his tone, because he knows the destruction that bitterness brings. He knows the destructive nature. He knows the disease that bitterness brings and plants in the human heart. And it all begins with a sense of entitlement. It begins with giving into this idea that because I've been hurt, because I've been wounded, I am allowed to act this way, think this way. My pain becomes my authority on how I am to perceive things. when I don't think people are treating me the way that I should be treated or being addressed the way that I think I should be dressed. My pain is right there. My wound is right there. See, they're just like so-and-so that did that to you all those years ago. I told you you can't trust men. Told you you can't trust women. Told you that this particular ethnicity or race is just like this and that's just their common attitude. And it's the voice of Satan. It's the voice of our own sinful nature. We end up isolating ourselves. We become divisive. We become critical. And it's destructive. It's destructive. And so this very poignant, this very strong-toned parable that Jesus is giving is actually the best medicine that you and I could ever swallow. He wasn't being cruel. He said, listen, it doesn't matter what commands that you obey. It's your duty. It doesn't matter how deep the wound is. You will forgive because it's your duty to forgive. It's your duty to forgive. And I think that this parable is just the perfect fit. It just shows you the wisdom of God. When the servant comes in the parable, he's tired, and his master suddenly demands more of him. He doesn't object. He's not allowed to object and say, haven't I done enough for you today? Haven't I labored enough? Can't I sit down and eat with you? Do I really have to prepare everything myself? Do I really have to wait until I've served you your food and then feed myself? He is not entitled to that. He's not entitled to anything because laboring in the field and laboring in the house was what he was purchased for. That's what he was bought for. Even though he may have been exhausted and weary to the bone, serving his master his meal first was what he was supposed to do. And because of that, he was not going above and beyond the call of duty. And how many of us know we serve the Lord, we're walking with him as Christians, and there's one day he brings you into Summit Community Church, March 17th of 2013, and all of a sudden a call comes from heaven. He says, forgive so-and-so. And there's this sudden emotional exhaustion that rises up in you again because you are so burnt out from constantly dealing with the anguish of that hurt and that offense. And you look at the Lord, you look up to heaven or the ceiling or whatever, and you say, God, how can you ask this of me? Don't you know how much this has wounded me? Don't you know how this has devastated my heart? And the Lord is standing there the whole time and he's saying, listen, I know you're tired. I know what this has done to you. I know the pain that this has inflicted on you. I know the anguish of spirit and the tears that have accompanied this wound. But listen, this is what you were bought for. You were bought to forgive. You were purchased so that you could walk in my love, in my compassion, in my power. You were purchased so that you could be set free from your wounds, not so that you could continue carrying them and being governed by them. That's what you were bought for, with my own blood. So how do we do this? How do we do it? Jesus doesn't give commands that he's not prepared to give the power to fulfill. He doesn't do that. So how then? How do we accomplish this? This is where Matthew 18 comes in. So let's flip over there. And this is where we'll be staying. The answer to the question, how do we forgive? How do we overcome our bitterness? How do we escape the chains that it brings? Is found in another parable that Jesus tells to Peter. So in this chapter, Jesus has just finished giving a teaching on offenses similar to what we just read in Luke 17. It's almost the exact same thing, verbatim. Then Peter comes to him and asks how many times he has to forgive his brother. So let's pick up at verse 21, please. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Now let's pause there for a moment. Here's that sense of entitlement trying to come in. Lord, there's got to be some point where they've just crossed a line and I am allowed to cling to my hurt. There has to come a point where I'm entitled to simply foregoing forgiveness and making sure that their guilt of what they did against me hangs over them for all eternity. There does come that line somewhere, right, Lord? That's it? Just until seven times? Once they hit that seventh time, then I'm free to do this? At what point do I no longer have to forgive, Lord? And Jesus says, not until seven times, Peter, until 70 times seven. And still, that's not a cap. 490 times is not the cap on how often you're to forgive. It's actually another exaggeration expressing the fact that your forgiveness of the same offender should be and must be limitless. Verse 22, let's pick up there. Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. Now, let me put this in perspective for you. So this man who owes him 10,000 talents, one talent was about 15 years' worth of pay for a day laborer. And this guy's a servant, so he probably wasn't making much more than that in his everyday work. So if you do the math, it would have taken him about 150,000 years to pay off that debt. That would be the equivalent of a minimum wage worker in Pennsylvania. Minimum wage here is about $7.25 as of the first of this year. It would be like a minimum wage worker trying to earn upwards of $52 billion. Not going to happen. Not going to happen in several lifetimes. So it's a debt that he can't pay. The servant, therefore, verse 26, fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not. That means he was unwilling. But went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me. Shouldest thou not also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. So you have a man that has an insurmountable debt. It cannot be paid, not with 10 lifetimes could he pay it. And he's forgiven it completely. He then goes out and he completely spurns the mercy that's shown to him, and he abusively demands payment from a fellow slave who only owed him 100 pence, and that's basically 100 days worth of pay. About 3 months worth of work. That's all it was. The debt owed him by his fellow slave paled in comparison to the debt of which he himself had just been forgiven. And the king hears of it from some other servants and he responds. So again, you have a servant who's been forgiven a debt that he can't pay. He goes out and finds someone that owes him a debt that pales in comparison to what he had just been forgiven. Comparing the two, they're like night and day. It is a night and day difference, but he cannot find the mercy in his own heart to pardon his fellow servant. So again, the answer, how do we forgive? The answer is actually in the king's question. Let's read verse 32 one more time. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? How do we come to the place where we can forgive? How do we overcome our bitterness? We don't make the mistake of the unforgiving servant. We don't forget the forgiveness that we've received. You come back to the cross again. You come back to Calvary. Whenever you are battling with bitterness, when you are feeling governed by pain, when you are feeling like your life is being run by your wounds, there is only one thing you can do, and that's run back to Calvary again. That's the only answer. There is no other way you will be able to escape the grip of offense. There is no other way to break the chains of bitterness but to go back to the place where you were first forgiven, where you remember what a wretch you were, where you remember how vile your life was before Jesus Christ delivered you. And even if you're a church kid in here this morning and you don't even think you have a testimony, it's my pleasure to correct you and tell you that you do have a testimony, because you know the nights where you have been bound by condemnation and you've looked at yourself in the mirror and thought, shouldn't I know better by now? After all the religious teaching, after all the Sunday school and all the praise and worship and all the sermons and mom and dad sitting me down and forcing me to have family devotions. Anybody else have to do that as a kid? Agony. Agony. After all that, shouldn't I know better? But you've been forgiven of that. You've been forgiven of that. The things that made you feel like an incredible failure, you were forgiven. You've been covered. Completely covered. And as long as we keep our hearts in a place where we do not forget that old rugged cross, where we do not forget what we were delivered from, as long as we abide there and do not move, you will never lack power to forgive. You will never be governed by your wounds. You will never be governed by trying to cry yourself to sleep at night. You will know freedom. You will know freedom, and you will be able to set others free. Because what does bitterness do? This servant is a perfect demonstration of the effects of bitterness. When you and I begin to cling to offenses rather than forgive, there is a hardness of heart that enters in. And what does he do? He finds a servant, and it says he seizes him. He grabs him. He forcefully takes him. It's the same Greek word is used to describe arrest, to seize him, and he chokes him. Begins to take him by the throat. Your bitterness will choke the life out of your brothers and sisters. Do not think for a moment that you keep it to yourself. You do not even have to open your mouth for other people to be affected by your bitterness. You will walk in a room, if you let yourself go and this is not dealt with, you will let yourself go to the place where your presence changes the atmosphere in the room. You walk in the door and it's like somebody took the thermostat and went whoop, right down. I'm not kidding. This is very, very real stuff that we must reckon with. We must reckon with it. And when you look at the fact that this servant was forgiven, and because he was absolutely merciless, he let enough hardness in his heart bring him to the place where he was completely merciless and had no ability to reflect the mercy shown to him. He had the guilt of his debt put back on him again. And listen, I'm not getting into theological perspectives today, but what I am going to tell you is this. Nobody in this room, nobody on this planet can pay what bitterness will cost you. Nobody in this world, nobody in this room can pay what bitterness will cost you. It is binding. It is taxing. It is destructive. It will affect you. It will affect those around you. And the only way that we can break free from its clutches is to come back to the cross again. If your forgiveness is dependent upon an apology, you are bitter. And you are bound. You cannot make your forgiveness dependent on whether or not your brother or sister has apologized to you. That is not what merits your forgiveness. Christ died for our sins while we were yet sinners. Before you even knew you had anything to be sorry for, he paid the price for you. Before you even felt enough conviction to say you were sorry, he already purchased your forgiveness. What right do you and I have to make our forgiveness dependent on an apology? We do not have that right. We are not entitled to it. There's no entitlement here, folks. I've been hurt. I've felt betrayed. I've dealt with those emotions. And the thing that I've had to know and realize and live in is that none of it entitles me to staying angry. None of it entitles me to wrapping my hands around my brother's throat, even in my mind, and saying, I wish I could just say this to them. I wish they could hear this. I wish I had said that to them the last time we had a conversation or a confrontation, which would probably be the better word. None of it entitles me to that. I'm not entitled to staying angry. Jesus tells it very clearly in that parable in Luke 17. You are not entitled to that. It is only your duty. Do not think that I am exacting something from you that should give you the right to think, wow, Lord, you're really going to owe me after this one, because this is a tall order. Jesus says very clearly, that's not the case. Because after you forgive that person, the only thing you're going to be able to do is step back and say, you know what, Lord, after what you did for me, that was just my duty. I owed you 10,000 talents. He only owed me 100 pence. How could I do that? How could I do that? And listen, I'm having the worst offenses in my mind running through there right now. And I'm intentionally thinking about them. Because I want to make sure that I'm really gripped by this. That in the face of my worst wound, in the face of my worst offense, I can still say, Lord, I'm an unprofitable servant. I remember what you did for me. I remember who I was. I remember what I was. I remember my horrible failures as a Christian. And the fact that you still covered me and you forgave me. I don't have the right to hold on to that. And sometimes, I'm not going to lie to you, it's a daily battle. It's a daily battle. It's something you have to do sometimes 10,000 times a day. But the thing is, though, if you can escape the destruction that bitterness will bring to your heart, it's worth the fight. It's worth the fight. And I do not believe that the Christian has to take on the mentality that they're just going to have to fight the same battles day after day. I lived like that for a long time. It was actually when I came to this school that I first heard, wow, you mean you can be free? I don't have to fight and contend with the same stuff day after day? I mean, sin can actually be broken? Yes, it can. It doesn't matter what it is. I want to read to you Paul's words in Ephesians chapter 4. You don't need to turn there. Actually, no, please, do turn there. Because I want you to see it. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to read from verse 30 through chapter 5, verse 2. Because even in chapter 5, it's still the same idea. Sometimes we get thrown off because of the chapters and the verses. Paul didn't put those there, by the way. They're not inspired. So this is actually, we're about to read one continuous thought here. In verse 30 of chapter 4, the book of Ephesians, Paul says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers or imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." So Paul, again, he's giving one continuous thought here. He starts out in verse 30, he says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Well, how do you grieve the Holy Spirit? By clinging to bitterness. And then in chapter 5, verse 1, he says, be ye therefore. I heard one great preacher ask one time, what is the therefore there for? It's atrocious grammar, but you get the idea. Why is it there? He's calling to mind the fact that he had just covered. In light of the fact that God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you, be an imitator of God as dear children and walk in love. How do you imitate God? You forgive. That's what he's saying. How do you imitate God? How are you to be a follower of God? He says, forgive and walk in love as Christ has loved us. He brings it right back to Calvary again. He's dealing with bitterness. He's dealing with anger. He's dealing with the concept of forgiving those who have offended you. And even then, he knows, I can't talk to you about this without also talking about the cross. Because that's the only way you're going to walk this out. It's the only way it's ever going to happen. We keep from grieving the Holy Spirit by forgiving. We imitate God by forgiving. We're commanded. Beloved, we're commanded this morning. Would you stand with me? The altar call's very simple. Some of us in this room are very angry. And some perhaps have been angry for a very long time. And you've been carrying things that you just haven't known how to overcome. But I believe in my heart the Holy Spirit wants to set you free this morning. He wants to bring you back to the cross. And he wants to give you a fresh revelation of the love of God. And you're going to feel all kinds of stuff fall off of your spirit. And the best part is that you're actually going to be able to release the person who offended you. Whether you have been wrestling with just that sense of entitlement, you've been wanting to cling to your pain, or you're already there. You're fully vested in this thing. You have been for a long time. And you're just crying out, it's time to let go. I need to get free today. Whatever you feel the Holy Spirit is drawing you to right now, would you please come down and join me at this altar, and we're going to pray. as Brother Matt begins to play for us. So please, if that's you, come down. Just begin to walk down front. Don't cling to your pain. Don't let it be your governor any longer. Don't let it govern your life. Don't let it dictate who you are. Don't let it warp your view of your brothers and sisters. Come to the cross again. Lord, this is a message of healing today. This is not a message of chiding or scolding. Lord, I thank you that though we might be coming to this altar angry, I thank you, God, that you're not angry. Lord, though we're coming down hurt and wounded, Lord, I thank you that you're not hurt. You're not. God, I thank you that you're the one with healing in his wings, and you're ready to impart that to us. Lord Jesus, I'm praying, God, firstly, for those down here today, Lord, that have suffered abuse of any kind. Lord, I pray that you would do a deep healing work in them right now in Jesus' name. God, I pray, Lord, that you would wipe the slate clean. Father, I pray that every negative and ill effect of what was done to them would be washed away, Lord, whether it was words or actions. Lord, I pray that you would wash it away. You would heal them. You would fill them with your Holy Spirit afresh. God, you would put a word in their mouths, and you would put a love in them that they've never known before. God, I pray that all insecurity at this altar today would be banished, and it would be replaced with a confidence that can only come from knowing the Son of God. Jesus, I thank you, Lord. I thank you, God, that we have come down angry today, but we have not met with an angry God. I thank you, Lord, that we don't have to worry about that. We don't have to fear that, God. Lord, I thank you that your heart and your arms are open to us today. Thank you, Jesus. Beloved, we don't do this very often here. It's not because we don't like it or something like that. It's just not our typical style. But I really feel this morning I'd like to lead all of you at this altar in a prayer. And so I'm just going to ask you to repeat after me. Lord Jesus Christ, I give you my pain. I give you my past wounds. I give you my perceptions. I give you my judgments. And I ask you to be the Lord of my life in every way. I don't want my pain to lead me anymore. I want you to lead me. I want your voice to be the one that speaks to me. Lord Jesus, heal my heart. Heal my pain. I give it to you. Help me to forgive those who have wronged me. No matter how deep, help me to forgive them. Help me to pray for them in sincerity. Set me free today, Jesus. I want to serve you with my whole heart. I understand that forgiveness is my duty. And by your grace, I will obey you. In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Now let me pray for you. Father, you've heard the cries that were offered up to you from this altar. And Jesus, we know that we don't have it in us. God, the apostles were right. They knew that they didn't have what it would take to forgive those who had hurt them. But Lord Jesus, I thank you that you told them you don't need big faith. You don't need faith that's bigger than your mountain. You just need to put it in my cross. You just need to put it in the forgiveness that I've provided for you. And then you'll have the power and you'll have the freedom to set others free with forgiveness. So Lord, I pray that this morning you would impart that to us, God. We come to your cross, Jesus, and we pray that you would make the reality of your love for us more real than we've ever known before. God, we give you our hearts. We give you our minds. Lord, let every wrong judgment that we have been carrying around, every wrong judgment that has been given to us by our pain, we throw it off of us now in the name of Jesus. We reject the governance of our wounds. We reject the authority of our pain. We will not be ruled by our wounds anymore. We will not be ruled by the past any longer. We will not be ruled by Satan's influence or by our sinful nature's influence. We will only be ruled by the Holy Ghost. And he is the one who gives us righteousness, joy, and peace that passes all understanding. standing, no matter what we are facing, no matter what we're contending with. God, I pray that there would be incredible testimonies that arise, Lord, from the ashes that have been laid at your feet at this altar this morning. Bring forth beauty, O God, where we have only known destruction for some of us since we were small children. God, bring forth beauty out of these ashes and let your name be glorified. We love you, Jesus, and we give you praise today. In your precious name we pray, Lord. Amen and amen. Can we give the Lord an offering of praise this morning? Praise God.